Between my junior and senior year at Manchester College, I needed to acquire a job. Now, I came across a local classified ad in the Manchester Times, or whatever it was called at the time. And I made a call to an ad that I saw, and immediately I was hired. Now, my employer told me that I would be tearing down a two-story Victorian carriage house. Because what he wanted to do was to take those boards and to build a new garage. His carriage house was falling down, and he had just bought this huge mansion that needed a lot of work. Now, how hard could that be, I thought. I grew up on a farm in northeastern Indiana. My new employer was even a doctor. So if I got myself kind of wrecked up, hopefully he could help me. Well, I was very careful, very meticulous, and maybe too careful and meticulous, because my employer, after watching my work for a couple days, decided to sit down with me and say to me, you know, I think we need an extra hand on this Victorian carriage house. I said, okay. He says, tomorrow, I'm going to have my father-in-law work with you. Okay. Well, the next day I come, and he says, you know, I need to talk to you for a moment. All right. Today, you're going to be doing something different. You're pulling out poison ivy. Now, fortunately, I never had problems with poison ivy, so I didn't think too much of it. He said, and after that, what I'm going to have you do is, you see our house here. Yeah, it's a huge house. In the second floor, I want you to tear out the wallpaper. Now, this is August, 90 degrees, and I was using one of those steamers to take off the wallpaper. It was a little bit warm, but what I found out, the reason why he didn't have me work on tearing down the barn, his father-in-law had worked on it the night before and fell through, injured himself. So the doctor didn't want me to have the same fate. So my days of destruction were over. You know, tearing down and building up, it's really just a fact of life. We have it for individuals. We have it for marriages. We have it for churches. And what we do, we examine our strengths. And we look at our weaknesses and try to see how we can compensate for those weaknesses. The book of Revelation starts with seven letters. They're written to seven churches. As you listen to the sermon this morning, I want you to do some soul searching for yourself. You know, where are my strengths? Where are my weaknesses? And the same for Lincolnshire. What are our strengths and what are our weaknesses? Because as Cheryl said, it's a new year. What can we find that can help us during this coming year? In my sermon today, I'll be heavily using the NIV Bible, as well as the commentary, and also information from a book that Cheryl and I have been reading. It's called Come Back Churches by Ed Stetzer.
So let us begin with the letter to the Church of Ephesus. This is found in Revelation 2, if you're following along, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place.
You know, the Apostle Paul really loved the church at Ephesus. That was one of his favorite churches. Because of their love for God and others. And you can read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. But many of the church founders had died by the time that the letter was written in the book of Revelation. And many of the second generation men and women had lost their zeal for God. Now, they were a busy church. They were busy in their community. They were busy to benefit themselves. The members did much, but they did it out of the wrong motives. It wasn't so much for the glory of God as sometimes for the glory of themselves. Work for God must be motivated by love, or it just becomes a duty. The Ephesus church had regressed into a state of merely functioning as an institutionalized church. The type of church, which this is more committed to forms and outdated programs. It no longer sees the purpose for which the church was created, nor what the church is striving to produce. Instead of producing disciples, it produces things for its members to do, to keep them busy. Does your church love God continuously with the same fervor as when you were a new believer or when you were a new church? Or does the church coast along as what happened to the church at Ephesus?
The second letter goes to the second church at Smyrna. The scripture is found in Revelation 2, we're still in the same chapter, verses 9 through 10. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life.
As Cheryl read, Smyrna struggled against two opposing forces. The one were the Jews. The Jews who were absolutely against Jesus Christ and his message. But the other group were those who were into emperor worship. So you had two sides, and then you had Smyrna. Persecution and suffering were inevitable in this hostile environment. Now, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we aren't sitting in quite the same environment that the church in Smyrna had. For our beliefs, at least not yet. However, there's another type of church that kind of goes along with it, but instead of forces from the outside, it's forces on the inside. And I like to refer to that as the squeaky wheel church. This means that whenever one group seeks to have positive change in the church, there's always an opposing side that says, no, hold on, we can't do that. And they begin to whine and complain and gossip. The wheels of the church that had been going forward now start to grind to a halt. The status quo remains in effect. When the squeaky wheel is in control, the church starts to slowly die.
The third church, the third letter. Revelations 2, verses 13 and 14. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Repent.
Pergamum was a center of idolatrous worship, and therefore it was called the city where Satan has his throne. How would you like that as your nickname? Fort Wayne, the city where Satan has its throne. Doesn't sound really very positive, does it? The Pergamum church did refuse to renounce their faith, even when one of the members was martyred because of their beliefs. It was not easy to be a Christian in Pergamum. Believers experienced great pressure to compromise or to leave their faith, even within the church. Now, the church could be called the square peg in the round hole. All the teaching and leadership positions were filled there. That's a plus. But the negative was that they were tolerating people who taught or practiced what Christ opposed. And those were the leaders, and those were the teachers. You know, there is room for differences in our beliefs. We as brethren know that more than anybody else, but it's usually in minor areas, not major areas. We don't tolerate sin by bowing to the pressure to be open-minded when it does compromise our biblical principles.
The fourth letter, the church at Thyatira. Now, I've also heard it Thyatira. You can pronounce it either way, I guess. The scripture comes from the same chapter, Revelations 2, verses 19 through 22, and verse 25. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So hold on to what faith you have until I come.
Thyatira is a blue-collar town. They had many trade guilds for cloth making, dyeing, and pottery. Now, this city was basically a secular city. There wasn't much in the way of religious activity. The believers in Thyatira were commended, though, for growing in deeds and in faith. But We should not feel satisfied that when our church only rejoices in the salvation of its members, in the comfort of gathering for worship. We should grow in love and faith and acts of service. Because these times are critical, we must spend our days wisely and faithfully. Now, the Thyatira church could be viewed as using the unintentional church model. You know, many churches mean well. Up in our area, we have a church that's called the Church of the True Christ. I always wanted to go to that and see exactly what they are so different than what we are. They do not act on these intentions to reach the community, though. They may even be willing to do, but ultimately, they never do what they hope to do. Unintentional churches do not embrace an intentional process for making disciples of all nations, as we have in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This type of church believes that if the doors are open, people will automatically come in and will want to become disciples of Christ. Rather than going out beyond the church walls and seeking the lost and making them disciples for Christ.
The fifth church is Sardis. They received the fifth letter, and it comes in and is found in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey and repent.
The wealthy city of Sardis was actually located in two places. It first began on top of a mountain. But as the population grew, it went down into the valley. They had more housing additions down there. So you had on top of the mountain, and then you had in the valley. The problem in the Sardis church was not that of heresy, as in some of the other churches, but it was a spiritually dead church. Now, in spite of its reputation for being active, which it was, Sardis was infested with sin. Its deeds were evil and its clothes were soiled, as the scripture says. And of all the churches, the Holy Spirit has no words of commendation for Sardis. A church that looked so good, but yet was so corrupt. The church of Sardis was urged to obey the Christian truth they had heard when they first believed in Christ, to get back to the basics of the faith. It is important to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to deepen our understanding through careful study. But no matter how much we learn, we must never abandon the basic truths about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that he made a sacrifice for each of us in order for us to have salvation and eternal life. No new truth from God will ever contradict these biblical teachings.
So where is the good news? I'm sorry, but seven churches, I tell you what, the Lord just really lays it out. And again, please do not take this personally. Just listen to it and recognize that This is what the Lord sees from age to age, and they were struggling back then. They were really struggling with who they were and what they were about. Here we have Hope, Philadelphia, the sixth church, the sixth letter. The scripture comes from Revelation 3, verses 8 through 11, and it says, I know your deeds. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown.
Philadelphia, I thought that was a Quaker city. Didn't think it was out in Asia Minor. But Philadelphia was founded by the Pergamum church. Therefore, it was relatively a new church when the book of Revelation was written, as compared to the other six churches. The Philadelphians were commended for their effort to obey, and we see that in Revelation 3, verse 8, and encouraged to hold tightly to whatever strength that they had. Now, since they were a relatively new church, they may have felt that their faith and their congregation was not as strong as the other six. So being told to hold on was seen to be positive for their small but mighty church. It could also have meant that due to their differing gifts, abilities, experience, and maturity, that they were to hold on in order to persevere in using their resources for God. Now, because they were a small church, this letter was to help them not fall into the "we can't compete with the other large churches" syndrome. You know, many small churches have just given up. And we read about, I think it's about 3,000 to 4,000 a year, churches that close their doors in just the United States because they feel they can't compete, that they don't have what large churches have. So they stopped trying. Unfortunately, they have bought into the idea that the unchurched are only interested in program-rich, professionally entertainment megachurches. But the data shows otherwise, that all churches of all sizes can increase if they continue to have faith and spiritual maturity.
The final church, Laodicea, probably the most quoted letter in Revelations of the seven churches. This is found still in chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and have white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. For those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Laodicea was the wealthiest of the seven churches. It was known for its banking, its wool manufacturing. It even had a medical school. And the medical school would produce salve for one's eyes. I always kind of wondered about this hot-cold stuff with this particular church. And here's kind of the background. Laodicea had to get their water from a hot springs. So they built an aqueduct. And they had the water going from the hot springs down to Laodicea. Now the only problem with that, we like nice cool water. We even put ice in our water. When they got theirs, theirs was warm. It wasn't hot. It wasn't refreshingly cool. It was warm. Now, how do you like warm water on a sunny day? No, none of us do. The church was just like the water. The church was very bland. It was tepid. And so Jesus wrote about it not being hot nor cold, but lukewarm. The Laodicea church was a rich church, and it was a complacent church. We would call this type of church the decency and in order church. It's very in order. These churches had high regard for processes, but lacked the passion. They ran everything by the book, except it wasn't the Bible. They felt self-satisfied, but they didn't have Christ's presence within their hearts. The believers didn't take a stand for anything, and indifference led to idleness in this church. By neglecting to do anything for Christ, the church had become hardened and self-satisfied. And it was destroying itself. There is nothing more disgusting than a half-hearted, in name only Christian who feels self-sufficient, who doesn't need Christ in his or her life. Don't settle for following God halfway. When the church focuses on worldly things, the church begins to shut God out of their life. Let Christ fire up your faith and get you into action by drawing near to him through confession and service and worship and studying his word. Leave the door of your heart open to Christ. Letting him in is your only hope for lasting fulfillment. Does God care for Lincolnshire? You bet God does. If you are tempted to doubt it, look more closely at these seven letters. The Lord of the universe knew each of these churches, knew its strengths, knew its weaknesses, and how to get back in line with the God of the universe. Jesus told John to write about specific people, specific events of places, and it was unique. I don't think we have anywhere else in the Bible where we have letters that come straight from Jesus to an apostle like John. Just as Jesus cared for each of these churches, he cares for Lincolnshire. And if we want to look at the seven churches in northeastern Indiana, we could do Lincolnshire, Beacon Heights, Agape, Wauwaka, Pleasant Chapel, Cedar Lake, Cedar Creek. He could be giving his letters to us as well. He wants this church and every church to reach its greatest potential. The group of believers with whom you worship and serve is God's vehicle for changing the world. Take it seriously, because God does. Amen.